You ever notice how the older generation always looks down on the younger ones? It just happens. I mean, we're now, as baby boomers, older. And so, but our parents looked upon us as they don't know what they're doing. So I think we'll all be okay. It's just differences. But I was thinking about parents. And most of us have parents who are, of course, older than us. Right? That's normal. Sometimes you might have a step-parent that's close to your age. That's a little difficult as well. But most of the time, they're older than us. And so they see things in a different perspective because they've walked a road and they've seen things that are very differently than us growing up. And I know sometimes parents would get really frustrated with decisions that their kids might make. A few parents. Mine were frustrated when I went to ministry, honestly. They thought that was the craziest thing in the world I was going to do. There's also the point of parents who, because of where they're at, can't see your passion. Because some of you, like, let's take an artist, for instance. If you are left-brained, if you are artistic, and your parents are right-brained, you might have a very difficult time being affirmed in who God's called you to be. So all of a sudden, your parents are now not your supporters. As a matter of fact, they're almost become your resistors. Does this ring true with anybody? Because we're different, different generation, sometimes it's harder for parents to see their kids do something that they don't want their kids to do. They want their kids to be a certain way, to do a certain thing, you know? And so this can cause a little bit of tension with parents. And so as it's Father's Day, I kept thinking of what is the biggest hindrance probably to our view of God, and it's how we view our parents. Or more importantly, how we think our parents view us. If you think your father, and I don't know this, some of you might have really bad earthly fathers examples, but if you think your father doesn't like you, or if you think you were never good enough for your dad, do you understand how that transitions into your relationship with God? Because if you don't feel good enough to go to your own dad to talk, or you feel like he's not going to listen to you, without realizing it spiritually, you're feeling the same way to God. I mean, the Bible says, come boldly to his throne. But if you feel like my dad never wants to hear me, or I'm an imposition to my dad, or my dad doesn't get me, or he's frustrated with me, or I was never good enough, do you understand now how it's very hard to go boldly into the throne of God? And so what we have to realize is our good daddy, he's a good God, it's who he is, maybe nothing like your earthly father. As a matter of fact, more than likely is nothing like some of our earthly fathers. I have a good dad, but my dad also was a workaholic. And so I get those things from him sometimes. I mean, my dad's more happy when he's working than he is being at home relaxing with family. So that has an influence on how we see God. So in my spiritual walk, a lot of times it's let's do for God instead of just let's enjoy who he is and enjoy his presence. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not necessarily wrong. It's just how we are seeing God. If you feel like all God wants you to do is be a human doing, then there's a problem because he really wants you to know that you are created in his image, and he wants to spend that time with you. So he's a good, good daddy. So I want to talk a little bit about, I'll have to see it down here. So God tells us to come boldly to his throne. And of course, it greatly depends on how you feel about him when you show up. So Adam never knew God as father. Adam knew God as Elohim. Say Elohim. Okay, that's a Hebrew word. So say it again. Elohim. Elohim means creator. So Adam didn't know him as daddy. He knew him as the creator because it said, and the first day he created this, the second day. So he knew all the things that Elohim had done. You know, God is multifaceted. So we don't just have one word that encompasses who he is. And it's a progressive revelation of who he is. In your own spiritual walk, You come to know him as your Savior first because you accept Jesus into your heart. But if you've ever been sick and God has healed you, then he becomes Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. If you've ever been in need and God has had to provide for you, then he becomes Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So he walks through these things with you, and you get revelations of who he is. And then you get the fact of Jesus. Now, Jesus is the one who introduced us to God the Father. Do you realize that? Before Jesus came on the scene, you had Elohim, you had El Shaddai, you had Jehovah Jireh, you had all these names. But it's Jesus who introduced us to the Father. Do you remember when he actually did that? And I'll show you. So the next slide is going to say, they were saying, how do we pray? And he says this. He says, and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular shout out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. This is from the Message. Can you tell? Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. When a God like this, with a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. And then he goes into this prayer. Our Father, so say our Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's really the first time the concept of Father of God is introduced when he's telling us how to pray. Those of you who have come from Catholic, how many of you come from a Catholic background? Okay, so do you remember how many our Fathers you had to pray whenever you were bad? How many was it? Depends on how bad you were, right? You had to pray so many Hail Marys or Our Fathers so that they would say, go pray, even bad. So go pray six Our Fathers. Did you know that? That was a penitence that you had to do. What a horrible thing to do to a child, right, growing up. What is he going to think of his father right now? It's always punishment. Whenever I'm bad, I have to say these things to God instead of the real relationship we is. But he says, okay, our Father. So Jesus is saying, talk to God as your Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed means holy. It means emphasized. So hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then so he's focusing on our Father. The first thing has to be focused on God and who he is. If your first focus is on the Father, then you're able to do the rest of the prayer. If you take that first part out, you're not able to do it because you have to do it in your own strength. So he's saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, okay, now give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts. So he's saying, provide for us and also forgive us of our sins. Why? Because he has that relationship with who? The Father. And it says, and as we forgive our debtors. So once we're forgiven and once we understand grace, we're able to forgive those who have hurt us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so this is it in the Message. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so also below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals a day. Keep us forgiven when you are forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. That's a large prayer, folks. Because sometimes a message just has a new way of pulling things out that are old. So in Romans 8, this is the real verse I wanted to talk about. So Romans 8, it says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the spirit you received brought about by adoption as sons and daughters. And this is where you cry, Abba, Father. And there's a saying, or there's a word, when Abba, Father. Have you heard Abba? your earthly father may be gone, but your heavenly father is sitting right here with us. And Jesus is in this place right now. And he is walking with us, and he wants to touch you, and he wants you to know that he is here. And that word Abba doesn't mean, well, anyway, don't take me there. A gay man should never be going to Abba, right? It takes me all kinds of places. Abba means daddy. It literally means papa. Now, we have two dogs, Barnum and Bailey, who happen to be very sweet. And Ed's known as daddy, and I'm known as papa. So whenever we're talking about papa, it's kind of crazy, but papa. But I really wanted to be, I say papa because of this verse. Because it took me a while to understand God as my papa. You see, the papa God is the God that says, come sit in my lap. The papa God is the God that says, you don't have to do anything to make me happy. You don't have to do anything to make me proud of you. You're proud of me because of who you are. You're proud of me because you are mine. It's his bloodline that makes you his child. And that's the papa that we serve. So he says, don't. The spirit that you receive for adoption, he now has legally in his blood signed those adoption papers. And you are now his child, and he's your daddy. He's your papa. And sometimes the only thing I can pray is, daddy, help me. When you don't know what to pray, say, daddy, help me. Papa, help me. And to those who are religious, that's very hard to do. But let me tell you, don't you have to do, our father, our fathereth, who art in heaveneth, please help with me today. Because I needeth, helpeth, right noweth. And we can get into a religious mindset. I mean, when I was taught, I had to say certain things, and it had to be done in the name of Jesus. If it wasn't done in the name of Jesus, it wasn't done right. Right? Oh, God's not going to hear that prayer because you didn't say in the name of Jesus. You just negated everything you did before because you didn't dot the line and sign the contract. And that's religion. And he's talking about in Romans about religion. We're not talking about being slaves again to religion. We're talking about being spirit of adoption now, part of the family, grafted into the vine. The vine may be a different vine that you were born in. You may not come from a Christian heritage, but you're grafted into that vine. You may have come from a Pentecostal heritage up in Hiawassee in the mountains of Georgia, North Georgia, right? But you're grafted now into another vine, a greater vine, because it's not limited by your background. It's not limited by your culture or your language or your orientation or your person who you are. It's limited by one thing, and that's you, because God does not limit that vine. He can take Dolly Parton from the mountains of Tennessee and put her all over the world. Have you ever been to Dollywood and go into her stadium where she sings He's Alive? If anybody, I mean, Ed, we went there, 20 years ago maybe, sat there, and when, she, you know, He's Alive, you know that song? Well, she's singing it, and I'm telling you, the anointing was amazing. In Dollywood, oh yeah. And I didn't really, I mean, this, I knew who she was, but, you know, now I really know who she is because it's 20 years later, I understand Dolly. But I've sensed that anointing. And so he can take you from, it's so funny, we went Cracker Barrel yesterday, and the lady who was checking us out just starts talking to me. Does that ever happen to you guys, people just start talking to you? She says, where's your dinner go? Is that Cracker Barrel, right? And so we're like, yeah, it was great. And she said, and I can tell you, she starts talking about, there was a song on, a country artist that was playing. She goes, she's from my hometown. As a matter of fact, she graduated from my home school. And I said, oh, that's pretty awesome. She goes, up in Tennessee. I said, up Tennessee. She goes, as a matter of fact, my mom went to school with Dolly Parton. I'm like, ooh, now you're talking. You talk some Dolly. And so it's just interesting how people will be open to us because of how we are. But also, we don't have to walk in that shame of where we've come from because of who he is. I remember on that Thursday night, we had intercessory prayer. Were you here then? I don't know. This is a long time ago. Yeah, we're all in this group praying, and we used to have prayer on Thursday nights. And I never will forget Karen Lepo sharing about, and if you don't know Karen Lepo, she was here a couple of weeks ago. She's actually wanting to start a drama ministry, which I'm excited about. What's making me think of the Karen Lepo thing was, because we were talking about it recently, There's some things that we're planning to do, but we are going to be doing some projects. And Lori's going to help us, and Carrie, and there's some people as far as working at some, like a lost and found folding clothes. We decided that's probably the best thing to do there, because Ari's saying most people don't want to do that. They want to do the other stuff where they get notarized or get seen. But folding clothes in that house, just to kind of serve our community. But Karen Leppel was big time wanting to do that as well. But she also said, I really feel called to do a drama ministry. If you've been involved in drama ministry, it's an exciting thing. So we're all praying on this Thursday night, right? And Karen had just shared with us that one of her good friends, a straight guy named Jeff, is in the hospital, and he has something called Guillain-Barré syndrome. It affects your nerves. So basically, you're not able to move certain things, and paralysis can come into it. As a matter of fact, Julie, who helped start this church with us years ago before they moved to Mississippi, but while she was in Mississippi, she actually developed this, Guillain-Barré, and they flew her to Shepherd Center to come into Shepherd Center, and the only thing she could move was her eyelashes. She could not speak. She could not move. And to know that she was hearing us, she would blink her eyes. And so it's pretty severe. And so we're praying for Jeff. And she says that he has this disease. They don't know how he caught it. They don't know what to do. Please pray for him. And so we pray for him that night. And we both at the same time, all of us in the group, we begin to see the God's hand removing the roof of the church and lowering him down to the feet of Jesus. Well, let me tell you, the next morning when his mom got to the hospital, she called Karen Leppel and said, he's sitting up eating. And within a couple of days, he was out of here. And after that, he'd never been to church in a long time, and he actually came and joined our band and played the bass. So God's good. And how he works, how God works with these things, is that same person, Jeff, never met Julie. Julie and her husband live in Mississippi, Josh. So Josh flies here. They've not been in this church in a long time. The first Sunday Josh came here, he says, I just really don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. I'm so worried about Julie. I need to know God hears me. He says, I'm mad. It's okay to be mad at God. He says, I'm mad. He said, I don't understand what's going on. And so he sits here. And Jeff happened to come that day. And I didn't even remember what Jeff had. And so it's a very rare disease as well. It's extremely rare. So Jeff had contacted us, said, I'd like to sing that day. Remember? And he never does that. And so he contacted Deb and said, I'd like to sing this morning. And this, I'm talking about this to say how God works. It was so off the wall. It's one of those things that just doesn't happen. So he contacts Pastor Deb and says, I want to sing. So he gets up here and he shares about how God healed him from Guillain-Barré. And Josh looked at me and he said, oh my God. He heard me. I mean, that's the kind of things that he just does. And we can't plan it. We can't put the pieces in the puzzle. God just does those things. And good news now is, several months after that, when Ed and I were at that at the hospital praying for Julie, and all she could do is blink her eyes, I said, you'll be dancing again someday. You'll be dancing, because she used to be one of our dancers in church. And at our conference, when Vivian Hibbert was here, I remember when Vivian Hibbert was here several years ago, Julie got up and began to dance. I mean, these things are the things that I take over the years of those gems that you just remember with God. Yeah. I mean, there are amazing stories, and it's God's stories. Prayer works. And Matthew, he tells us this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they do not store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Again, Jesus is pointing out who God is to us, our heavenly Father. If we can get this concept of who he is as that Father, it's going to propel you in so many ways in your spiritual life. And he says, say your heavenly Father. Say my heavenly Father. If we understand that part of it, it's going to propel us next. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You know where this comes from? The prodigal son. My favorite story in the Bible as far as the father picture. I preached a message on the prodigal son years ago, and it's one of my favorite ones because I felt like a prodigal son. Have you ever felt like a prodigal son? You know, some of you may have just been with God your whole life and never left, and you might have been the older brother or the older sister in that parable. But we're all in there somewhere. But the prodigal is the one who understands really God's grace. And so it says here, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant land, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. So you've got this picture of a Jewish boy. Let's call him Asaph, right? You have Asaph, and then he's there with Shlomo, okay? His two brothers. So Asaph says, I've had it. I don't want to be on this farm all my life. I don't want to work with daddy all my life. I want my share of the inheritance. So he demands his share of the inheritance. Says he got together all he had, and he had demanded his share of the inheritance. That's basically telling his dad, I want you to die. That's how much, in that culture, to say, I want my inheritance now. It's like saying, Daddy, can I have my inheritance? It's basically saying, I wish you were dead. Give me what's going to be mine. And his father did. So you have the one son staying there, and the other son goes off. So then he goes off to a distant land, and it says he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Do you know that sometimes we can cause famine, not just in our life, but the life of others? It's a pretty heavy thing. Not being obedient to what God's called you to do will cause you to be, their family to be spiritual in your life, but you will also cause famine or can cause famine in someone else's life because you're the ones that's supposed to be that life to them. I mean, I think about missionaries that I knew as teachers and, you know, Charles Greenaway going over to Africa. If he had not listened to his wife's call, because he did not want to go to Africa, but his wife says, I'm not marrying you unless you're going to be a missionary. So he's like, okay, I'll be a missionary. So they get married, and he listens to his wife call 50 years in Africa. He pulled teeth, he sewed up wounds, he said he never had any medical training, but he learned to do these things to help. But more than anything, preach the gospel. And churches were planted in areas that had never heard the gospel before. And so if he had not listened to God to do that, there would have been a famine in the lives of so many people. But he was able to touch so many people. So it's really important to know that it's not just about you sometimes. It's about what God's calling you to do. So then he went and hired himself. So he says, okay, I'm going to go and work in the fields. Again, this is what he was doing for his father. But now he's doing it for a stranger. And the father had him working in the fields. You think there were any pigs in that field? A good Jew would not have any pigs. Here he's working with the swine. So a Jewish boy not working in the farm, he's actually working in the slop of the pigs. So here, that's pretty much what happens to him. So he squandered everything. And then it says, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He was so hungry, he was even really willing to eat pig slop. Spiritually, that can happen to us when we get our eyes off of who we are and who our Father is. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. If you go into the Greek, when he came to his senses, it's actually the Greek word for smelling salts. So basically, he was spiritually knocked out, or comatose spiritually. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just put that under his nose and woke him up. His spirit woke up at that moment. And so it says, he came to his senses, his spirit woke up, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. Uh-oh. His spirit's being awakened. He's seeing and remembering who his father is. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he missed it here, but it was still good intention. He was woken up. And sometimes when we get woken up spiritually, we have to come up with our plan. We have to say, okay, now that I see that I've been wrong, I think God wants me to do something for him. Now I have to plan this out. Uh-oh. That gets us in trouble. I have to have the rules. I have to have the agenda. I have to be the one to say, okay, at this time I do this. I have to dot these I's. I will rehearse what I'm going to say to my father instead of just understanding who his father is. So he says, okay, father, he says, I'm going to say all these things. So he got up and went to his father. But I love how God interrupts this process. But while he was still a long way off, say long way, a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. For all of a sudden, the story is not about the son. The son was trying to do these things and had it all planned a certain way, but who interrupted that plan? I mean, the son was like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to act like I'm really sorry. I'm going to say, I'm just worthy to be a hired help for you. But the father interrupted that plan. And what I love about this story, and if you realize, in being in Israel, I saw some walled cities. Jericho was a walled city that God put the walls down. But there's other cities that have walls up. If you understand the cities back then, they had big walls around them. The walls were made for two things. One, for protection. Two, for transportation. Because to get around the city, they would actually walk along the walls instead of having to go through all the streets to go around the city. It's much easier than having to go through all of the narrow streets. So they would walk around the walls. So I think every day his father was walking around that wall saying, is this the day? Is this the day my son's going to come home? Is this the day I'm going to see him? And so that's why he's up high and he can see him from that long way off. Now, most people would say, who is that? He knew his son. He knew his walk. He knew his height. He knew how his son looked. Not like Daniel, who's changed so much, right? But you still know him. If he walked in here, we would all be like, who is that? You're like, that's my son. He looks different than you used to, than he used to, but I know my son. And God the Father is saying, I know who you are. And he sees that son walking from the distance. And that's when he says, but the father, he says, so, but he was still a long way off. And his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So he still went with everything he prepared. But what I love about this is, this was an aristocratic dad. He owned a lot of wealth and he had a robe on. And for him to run caused shame on him because he did not run. Someone in a position would never run. You only walk. He saw his son and he lost all of that dignity and could care less because his son was there and his son needed him. And he ran to his son. It says, so the son says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me your servant. But does the father listen to that? He says, yeah, whatever. You're my son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's all have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and alive again. He was lost and found. So they began to celebrate. So the father doesn't do protocol. He doesn't say you have to pay for what you've done. You have to, you know, do so many things to show that you're still sorry for causing me shame. He went even further and took more shame on him for his son. I want you to write this down, if you even on paper or on your heart. Put it somewhere you are going to see this throughout this week. Because I think this is probably the biggest hindrance that the devil wants to cause us. If you can get this concept, you will understand exactly what being the son or daughter of the Most High Father is about. Are you ready? Okay, this is it. So get ready, write this down. It's very simple. God wanted you. He didn't ask you to be anything else. He just wanted you as his child. And if you get that, and really get that, and understand he just wants you. In your bad, in your good, in your strengths, in your weakness, in your abilities, in your lack, he just wants you. It will transcend your spiritual life because he wants you exactly like you are. And we say, our Father who art in heaven, Hallowed, holy, righteous be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and Lord, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this Father's Day, I hope, Lord, that you show us what a good daddy you are. That you're a papa, the one that we can sit in and not have to perform for, the one that can embrace us in our hurts and our helps. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.